Let's turn together in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 7 as we continue our series through the life and times of Elijah and now Elisha. We're coming to 2 Kings 7. We began by looking at the first two verses of this chapter last week, which was the prophecy given by Elisha to the elders and to the commander of the Samaritan army that there was going to be a dramatic reversal, a lifting of the siege, and there would be the opening of the windows of heaven. Although the commander of the army doubted that this would happen, we're going to see that these very words are fulfilled, as the Lord's words cannot fall to the ground unforsaken. God keeps his promises, as we find here in 2 Kings chapter 7. That's found on page 368, 2 Kings chapter 7. But Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." And the captain, on whose hand the king leaned, said to the man of God, "If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" But he said, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Now there were four men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, 'Let us enter the city,' the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we also die. We die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us." So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and we wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there is no one there to be seen or heard, nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents as they were." Then the gatekeeper called out, and it was told within the king's household. And the king arose in the night and said to his servants, "I will tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry, therefore they have gone out of their camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking, 'When they come out of the city, we shall take them and take them alive and get into the city.'" And one of the servants said, "Let some men take five of the remaining horses, seeing that those who are left here will fare like the whole multitude of Israel who have already perished. Let us send and see." So they took two horsemen, and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians, saying, "Go and see." So they went after them as far as the Jordan, and behold, all the way was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the captain, on whose hand he leaned, to have charge of the gate. And the people trampled him in the gate, so that he died, as the man of God had said when the king came down to him. For when the man of God had said to the king, "Two seahs of barley shall be sold for a shekel, and a seah of fine flour for a shekel, about this time tomorrow in the gate of Samaria," the captain had answered the man of God, "If the Lord himself should make a window in heaven, could such a thing be?" And he had said, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." And so what happened to him? For the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. And that's as far as reading in God's word. We pray for the blessing of his increase upon the preaching of that word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever gone to a restaurant, sat down in a booth, and then you see the waiter walk by with a plate full of food? You can smell that beautiful, rich aroma. You can hear the sizzle of that food, but that waiter walks right by and leaves you in your state of hunger. A state like that, where you can see but not partake, sets the context for our sermon this evening. Because what was prepared for someone else might be seen, but you will never taste it yourself. Well, that little example kind of sets the stage. As we're going to see, it is possible to see the blessings of God from afar, but not to partake of them. As we return to Samaria this evening, we find Samaria, the city of Samaria, in a horrible famine and siege. So horrible, so terrible that there is nothing to eat. There is nothing to ration. People have become delirious. Mothers are eating their own children. Such is the great hardship and famine. But also, this is a sign of cursing. This is a consequence. Because the Israelites had turned their back on the Lord. They had trusted in the Baals and Asherah for their prosperity, for their food and drink, and for children. And now that food and drink and even their own children were being taken away from them. But we also found this out last week. The Lord is inflicting in order that he might heal. He is showing them, he's teaching them their own need so that they would cry out for mercy, that they would look to his hand for grace. As Jeremiah puts it, great is your faithfulness. His mercies are new each morning. The Lord is good to all who wait for him, as Jeremiah himself would say. So wait for the salvation of the Lord. So these Israelites in Samaria and the northern tribes of Israel are tasting the bitter cup. They are bearing the consequences of their idolatry. But now, in the context of their desperate need, they are going to receive a glorious and undeserved deliverance. But the question before us is this: exactly who will taste of this deliverance? Who will partake of these blessings from the hand of the Lord? We look at this theme that Jesus Christ opens the windows of heaven as God's riches are being poured out upon his broken people. So Jesus Christ is going to open the windows of heaven, even though this commander thinks it's impossible. He's going to open the windows of heaven to richly bless his people after they've been broken, after they've been forced to see their idolatry and their sin. And our first point, then, we're going to look at the glorious deliverance. And we are going to be taking a bird's eye view. This chapter 7 is far too expansive to cover its entirety and its details. So we're going to be taking a bird's eye view of what's taking place here in this chapter and what we're supposed to be learning from it and its application as well. So in our first point, we're going to be looking at this glorious deliverance. As we saw last week, there is a general lack of anything good. A death abounds. The idols that promised blessings have shown nothing but bondage and slavery. There's no rescue, no deliverance, no food, and no children as Baal and Asherah had promised. But this crushing bondage as experienced by God's people is now setting the context in which a great and sovereign and miraculous deliverance is going to be received. So our passage opens in verse 3 here, where there are four men who are lepers. And throughout the life of Elisha, there's this interesting display between who is a leper and who is not a leper. We found this with Naaman, who was a leper and who becomes clean, blessed. And then you have Gehazi, who was clean and becomes a leper. Well, here we're going to find with these four lepers at the city gate that although they are outcasts of society, they are the first to partake of the blessings. So we have these four men who are lepers. They're stuck in between. They can't go in the city because you remember wherever they went, they had to cover their face and they had to cry out, unclean, unclean. They were not welcomed in the city of Samaria. So they're stuck in this in-between ground, this no man's land on the outside of the city, but yet they're not in the camp of the Syrian army either. So they here are found, and they are forced with a decision. We can't go into the city because the famine is so severe, we'll die if we go there. sitting here outside of the city gate, we have nothing. We stay here, we're going to die. So our only hope, the only possible source of deliverance would be going to the Syrians. And we could hope that the Syrians would show mercy and have compassion upon us. Maybe they'll have pity upon us. So their only hope is to cast themselves upon the mercy of another, going to the Syrian army. But remarkably, when these four men arrive at the Syrian camp, they find that it is completely deserted. Verse 5 says, there's no one there. There's no one to receive them. There's no one to kill them. There's just no one there at all. Now, this happened as it is, according to the word of the Lord, the working of the Lord in verse 6. Because the Syrian army has heard something. They've heard the sound of horses and chariots. So they fled. They were assuming that the king of Israel has hired either the Hittite army or the Egyptian army, and what they hear in their ears is so convincing that they hear this huge army, the trampling of feet and the rattle of the chariots, that they flee for their lives. They run. And as you may know, when you are filled with fear, sometimes your mind doesn't always function properly. Fear is a very strong motivator. Perhaps you've had this when you're walking outside at night and a rustling leaf blows by and it fills you with fear, or you're walking in the dark of your house at night and there's a creaking floorboard, and immediately your mind goes to the worst case scenario. But what usually happens is after this rush of adrenaline, your mind kicks in and you start to rationalize, okay, that was just a leaf, that was just a creaky flowboard, there's nothing to fear. But these men were so terrified that they run and they run and they run and they never look back. They never look back because the Lord has caused them to hear this sound, and the Lord has induced this divine panic. Now, this is not the first time in Israel's history that the Lord has induced a divine panic. Just another example would be when Gideon was fighting the Midianites and they turn in panic at the sound of trumpets and the sight of torches, and they turn on each other and they kill each other within the camp of the Midianites. So we have something very similar here, but instead of turning on each other, they flee. They run together in mass. And there's also similarities between our passage and what we found earlier in chapter 6, verse 17. 6 verse 17 is when the Syrian army had surrounded Elisha, and Elisha prayed, "Lord, open the eyes of my servant so that my servant can see the reality of the matter." And then Elisha and his servant were able to see that the army of the Lord, the flaming horses, chariots, and angels, filled the countryside, filled the mountains, so that those who were with us, those who were defending us, is greater than those who were against us. So the Lord's army was greater, vastly outnumbering the Syrian army. But now the Syrian army is going to be driven to flee, even though there was none pursuing. And that's what Proverbs 28 verse 1 says, "The wicked flee even though none pursue." So they hear a sound and they flee, they run, and their flight is of such pressing nature that they are discarding everything they have. Now, you have to remember that these are soldiers. They're in their battle garb. They got their sword and their shield. They're ready to go to battle. And yet they're fleeing in such a haste that they're taking off their belts. They're throwing down their war garments. They're throwing down their sword, their spear, their shield. Anything that would hinder their flight is cast off. So that, as verse 15 reveals, the road all the way down to the Jordan, the whole way home, the Syrians are running, fleeing for their lives. Any equipment, any battle armament was only weighing them down. So they quickly discard it. And the effect here is then twofold. The effect is twofold. The effect is, one, the enemy leaves. The Israelites are given a gracious, dramatic, complete victory because there's no army to be found. There's no enemy to be found. But the second thing is that there is a gracious provision. a gracious provision. We find something similar in 2 Kings 19. That is when the angel of the Lord killed the Assyrian army. That's when the Assyrian army was surrounding Jerusalem. Remember, that was in the south, in Jerusalem. And the angel of the Lord went out and struck down and killed the Assyrian army. But the result is the same. The army is gone. The Assyrian army is gone. And there is a great provision here provided, so that the word of the Lord has proven true. There is food, there is provision, but there is also a safety. So that twofold deliverance is that the enemy is defeated, the enemy that they thought was going to consume them, the enemy is defeated, and blessings are secured. So I hope we're starting to see that this is not only a historical event, there is a spiritual narrative, something which is very common found throughout the Old Testament, that this is pointing us to something that is to come. Well, as we come to our second point then, we find that this divine rescue is not only seen, but it is partaken of. Those who partake of are found in two groups. The first is a small group, those four lepers, who go out tentatively to the Syrian camp in verse 8. They enter one tent, eat and drink, find gold and silver and clothing, take it back to wherever their makeshift camp was outside the city gate. They hide their belongings, probably digging a hole in the ground or something like that. Then they go back into the second tent. They find some more gold, some more silver, some more clothes, and then something strikes them. What we are doing is not right. Because this is a day of deliverance. This is a day of joy and salvation. They instinctively know that those who receive the blessings of God's work and deliverance are meant to share the good news with others. They cannot keep quiet when God liberates them. They need to tell others. They need to share the good news. Salvation is too marvelous to keep to themselves. They want everyone to know it. It's almost a missional aspect, isn't it? The salvation is so marvelous. What we are doing by keeping these spoils, these blessings for ourselves, it's not right. Verse 9, this is a day of good news. Does that sound familiar, children? Good news of great joy for all people. So they go and they tell the king, and after the king and his household go out and do this preliminary search to try to find out, was this a ruse? Was this some way of trying to get the Israelites to open the gates of Samaria so that the army can rush in? And they find out that they're actually gone. There's no one there. So the whole city goes out in verse 16, and they partake of this plenty. They plunder the Syrian camp, so much so that food is able to be bought and sold at the city gate once more. Psalm 9, verse 18 puts it this way, the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. And it's important to remember that this blessed deliverance was completely undeserved. These Israelites living in Samaria did not deserve this blessed deliverance. But God graciously kept his word. By the mouth of Elisha, the words, the promise of good news, of deliverance is kept. Thus saith the Lord, and the Lord did, just as he foretold. Verse 16 concludes, and the windows of heaven are opened at the word of the Lord. After the 7-year famine, and now this crippling siege, they go from death and poverty to plenty and peace. There is a dramatic reversal of fortunes. As we read earlier with the rich man and Lazarus, that dramatic switch is seen there as well. Going from poverty to plenty, and the ones who have plenty end up with having nothing. But let's not miss the spiritual truth that's contained here in these verses of 2 Kings 7. As often is the case in the Old Testament, there is a spiritual truth being illustrated here. The Samaritan people needed to learn that salvation comes from the Lord. And when they trusted in idols, God shows them this is what idols can give. If you want to trust in idols, I will show you the kind of provision, the kind of protection that idols can give. And the answer is they can't provide anything. They can't provide any food. They can't provide any shelter. The Israelites need to be brought to see their own need, their own bankruptcy. That the idols of the world cannot save, that man cannot save. There is nothing but curse. But those who are poor, specifically Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they shall be satisfied. Those who come to see their need, those who come to acknowledge their own depravity, their own want, how we are completely unable to provide, to protect ourselves, will find restoration, rescue, salvation, and blessings from the Lord's hand. These people who are the people of the Lord, who come to see their own depravity, their own need, and come to rely and depend and believe the Lord and to trust in his name, will see the salvation that the Lord alone provides. By the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, the windows of heaven are opened. Even now, what is Jesus Christ doing at the Father's right hand? Is he not pouring out his blessings, pouring out his grace and his Spirit? And one day in the future, all of these promises of restoration, of feasting, of plenty and protection, dwelling in peace and prosperity in the presence of our God, will be fulfilled. So we could say that these riches that are provided to the residents of Samaria are reminding us, are pointing to future blessings, where the enemy of the church will be defeated, and blessings, true blessings, are secured, when death will be turned back and riches are bestowed. Those are the kind of blessings that Lazarus enjoyed. After living his life of sickness and poverty and want, at death, there was a change, a dramatic reversal. As Psalm 34 says, we will taste and see that the Lord is good. But as we read our passage, we find that not everyone tastes the blessings that the Lord bestows. There is another who was able to see, but never taste. In our last point, we consider the commander of the Samaritan army, Jehoram's army commander. He is the unnamed man in verse 2, who, when Elisha promised blessings of prosperity and deliverance, this particular commander scoffed. If the Lord opened the windows of heaven, could the Lord do such a thing? He doubted the Lord's capacity to bless his people. And as I said last week, there is always a temptation for people living in a time of trial, living in dark days, to become skeptics, cynical. We know God's promises, but we begin to doubt their veracity, their truthfulness. Is it really true that God will do everything that he promises? Will he really keep his word? Well, this captain of this army of Samaria did not think that the Lord could do it. Rather, he chose to scoff, to reject the promises of deliverance. By not responding to the message, to the promise spoken by Elisha, he was rejecting the Lord and his word. Instead of responding with faith, his heart remained cold and unmoved. Not even God could do what you are saying, this commander said. So this particular captain would be cursed. He would be able to see it. He'd be able to see the fulfillment of God's word, but he would not taste the blessings of God's goodness. So this is fulfilled in our chapter in verse 17. In God's providence, this particular commander was assigned to the city gate. And being assigned to the city gate, his job was to make sure there was organization, that it wasn't chaos, But when the gates were opened and the message of hope had been heard, there was no stopping the crowds. This particular man was trampled underfoot, and he died. Now, this is not actually all that uncommon. We had something similar happen at a music festival earlier this past year. It happens from time to time that there would be a stampede. This happens when there is a fire in an enclosed building. People are fleeing for their lives, even if that means trampling upon others. Or even in the context of a famine where there is no food and food is being delivered, you'll find that there is a trampling, a pressing, and even injury and death is a result. But this particular man dies not just because he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. He dies to fulfill, as a fulfillment of God's word, as a consequence of his sinful rebellion. So it is possible, in looking at this particular commander, it is possible to see God's blessings from afar, to see the fulfillment of God's promises while not tasting or partaking of God's goodness. The rich man in our parable of Luke 16 suffered the same end. The rich man could see Lazarus being comforted in glory. He perceived it from afar. Yet although he asked Lazarus to dip his finger in water to come satisfy the thirst that this rich man had in torment, it was impossible. He could see it, but he would never taste it. He would never taste God's blessings. He would never be able to partake. Did you know that this particular aspect of people seeing God's goodness, seeing God fulfill his promises, is true of the end times as well? I was fascinated in my study this past week. When Jesus Christ comes back, he will raise all flesh. 1 Corinthians 15, he will raise the good and the evil, the just and the unjust. Revelation 20, all flesh, every single person will be raised from the dead on the last day. When Jesus Christ comes back on the clouds of glory, when God fulfills his word, when he keeps his promise, and he's ushering in the age of blessing and prosperity and peace and eternal life, do you know that all people will see this take place? When Jesus Christ comes back on the clouds of glory, all flesh, both the righteous and the unrighteous, will witness it firsthand. All will see the salvation of the Lord, but not all will taste of his glorious riches. You can think of the parable of the wedding. There was a man who came in who was improperly dressed. He saw. He could probably smell the food, yet he was bound hand and foot and cast out. When deliverance is at hand, not all will be delivered. What I mean is this: on the last day, even the wicked who refused to believe the promise of God's word, even those will be raised. They will be resurrected, and they will be forced to bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will see the salvation of God coming on the clouds of glory. But the wicked rebel, like the captain in this passage, will be forced to watch from afar as the righteous are rewarded and their cause vindicated. The reprobate will see Jesus Christ come back on that last day. They will see God's people receive their inheritance. But they will hear these words from Matthew 25. Away from me, you workers of iniquity. They will be separated as sheep from the goats. Those who did not believe the word of the Lord, who did not embrace the promises with a heart of faith, those who hardened their hearts against the messengers that the Lord had sent repeatedly, as we saw last week, these will not receive, will not taste, will not partake of the blessings of the new kingdom. In fact, they will be cast out. And one of the illustrations that Scripture gives for what will happen to the wicked is that they will be trampled underfoot. The same thing that happened to the commander in our passage today. Cast out where there is weeping, gnashing of teeth, where the flame always burns. These will be cast out, put into a place of darkness, forced to watch, but never able to receive God's glorious inheritance. Just as the rich man watched Lazarus as he was rewarded, just as the captain in our passage watched from afar, if you do not listen, if you do not heed, if you do not submit, if you do not embrace the words of the promise, if you refuse to believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, you will see it. You will see God's promises coming true. But if you reject the Son and you remain in your sin, you will remain outside of God's kingdom. So the captain of Jehoram's army illustrates what becomes of those who refuse to believe and submit to God's word, which is a striking call to faith, a warning that we must heed today. That when the messenger is sent, when the promise of good news is delivered, let us embrace it as true, lest we too be terrified by God's wrath. To conclude, our passage contains a beautiful picture of God's gracious, glorious deliverance. As Hebrews 12 states, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Who is speaking to you in God's word? That's the word of Jesus. Jesus is speaking to you. Jesus was speaking by the way of Elisha, promising a time when the windows of heaven would be opened. All will see those windows open on the last day. As the windows are opened, the windows of heaven are opened, the Son of Man will come down on the clouds of glory, returning with healing in his wings. But although all will see it, not all will taste it. For although all will see the Son of Man return, although all flesh will be raised, some will be raised and granted eternal life, while others will be raised only to be cast out into eternal darkness. Those who doubted God's ability to save, to heal, to deliver, to restore, to bless, those who ignored his call to believe will not be entered in. If you are not properly clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you too will be bound hand and foot and cast out. But for those who do believe, these will receive everything that God has promised. Those who do believe the word of the Lord will go from famine in this life to feast in the life to come, from sickness in this life to health in the life to come, from slavery to liberty, from death to eternal life. That's what Jesus promises his people. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. A feasting better than any feast that those who feasted at the city gates were able to receive. A blessing greater than any amount of gold or silver that they were able to find. Only God can bring a salvation like this. So today we see that Jesus Christ opens the windows of heaven as God's richest blessings are poured out on his broken people. So may we upon hearing the promise, upon hearing the word, believe that God will do as he said. And may we join our hearts with the church of all ages, praying and saying, come, Lord Jesus. Come bring those blessings that you have secured, so that by faith would be made sight, that those who have trusted on you here below would feast with you in the hereafter. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the beautiful picture that we can find of the importance of believing in your Son and trusting in his word. That if we don't believe, if we don't embrace Jesus Christ, if we don't trust your promises, there will be no blessings for us to receive when Christ comes back. So may your Spirit soften our hearts. May we trust in your word. May we believe your promises, because you are faithful and you will do it. We thank you that the windows of heaven have been opened, that we are already now receiving the blessings of Christ poured upon us. And may our hearts be filled with eager longing for the day that Christ comes back and makes all things new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.